God is on the move around the planet. Did you know that? Is he at work in Mexico? He is. He really is. It's amazing, that school that Matt is going down to teach at. When you walk into that room and there's about 20, 25 young people from around the world, the first time I taught there, I realized something that maybe I'd forgotten. There are still young people that God is raising up that believe they can change the world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. So may God raise up those young people right here in our midst as well. Because he's at work in Mexico, he's at work in Africa, and I'll say it as a question, is he at work here in us at Crossroads? That's a question we need to answer. Good morning. Good morning. Take out your Bible, get your Bible ready, get your phone ready, get your iPad ready. Also, we'll have our section of scripture up on the screen behind me this morning. We're in a series we just started last week called Live to Serve. Live to Serve. And we're walking through the Gospel of Mark. And here's the key verse that I want us to focus on as we move through the next several months. It's in chapter 10 of Mark, his gospel, verse 45, and it says this: even the Son of Man did not come to be served. Even Jesus, the Creator, when he came on to this earth, took on human form, was born as a baby in Bethlehem, and then he grew up and he began his ministry and he taught and he revealed the Father, and eventually, in God's perfect timing, he went to the cross and he gave his life and he was buried and he rose from the dead. The Spirit rose him from the dead 3 days later, and a very short time after that, he returned, ascended back to the right hand of the Father. Now think about that. To go from heaven to earth to heaven. Now, if it's me, you know, going from that to this to that, I think I would bring certain expectations. Jesus brought no expectations except the expectation to serve. Even the Son of Man, even God, did not come to be served, but he came to serve, and he came to give his life as a ransom for many. Will you do something with me? I want you to read, it's on the screen, read these words to yourself. Don't read, no, you can. We can do it out loud. Yeah, God can hear all of it. And instead of many, I want you to put your first name in there. Let's do that. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for... I expect a little bit more excitement there, I guess. A ransom for Kurt. Even the Creator, when he came and took on human form, he did not come into our midst and expect us to serve him. The Creator did not expect creation to serve him. He came to serve. And so as we walk through the Gospel of Mark, that's our focus. That's where we want to zoom in, and we want to take our lives and his life and do a comparison and see how we align. I want to take how I'm living my life and look at how Jesus lived his life, and I want to put them close together and say, do they match? Is there even some similarity there between my Creator and how he lived his life on this earth and how I'm living my life on this earth? Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for me and for you. So this morning, we're going to pick it up in chapter 1, verse 12, and we're calling this Jesus' Calling. Jesus is calling. All right, am I the only one that gets these calls almost daily from unknown numbers? They're very creative, aren't they? They're from all over the place. But you know what? They're also sometimes right from home, and that's what really throws me. When it's from, you know, Louisiana or something, I go, okay, I know exactly who that is, and they're calling to sell me something or to get something from me. But when it says it's from Citrus Heights or Carmichael, I think, maybe it's one of you. Maybe I don't have you in my phone. And there's this moment that I want to ask some questions. Why is this person calling? Why are they calling? Who are they calling? Do they even know who they're calling? And they don't, do they? They just have a number. And what do they want? Well, I want you to think of Jesus calling. There's a picture of my phone. I got a call from him the other day. Just kidding. But if you picked up your phone and it said that, and it said Jesus, rejoice, because that means you got his number in your phone, and that's a good thing, right? It's not ID blocked or whatever. But if he's calling, why is he calling? Now, some of you are, and just let's be honest, and this is fine. Some of you are saying, is he calling? That's the question you carry this morning. That's great. Hold on to that question. Is he in fact calling me? For others, it's, why is he calling? I do think he's calling. I do think he's speaking into my life. I do think he exists, that he's real, that he's revealed himself to mankind, and there's a way for me to know him. And so, why is he calling? Who is he calling? Now, this is kind of the personal internal reflection. When you get those phone calls, those whatever they're called, those sales calls, you can be doing just about anything, right? Right? Let's just be real. Sometimes we're doing what we should be. Maybe sometimes we're not doing what we should be. Maybe we're where we should be. Maybe we're not where we should be. Maybe we're thinking what we should be thinking. Maybe we're not thinking. And we get this interruption of this unknown caller. Who is he calling? When God calls, who is he talking to? Do you understand what I'm saying by that? And it's not this, right? This is not what he cares about. It's this and it's this. Who is he calling and what does he want? What does he want when he calls? Look at me with, don't look at me, look with me. You can look at me, but look with me to Mark chapter 1, verse 12. We left him last week. Jesus had been baptized by John. And it's so interesting to me that we're told in the Gospel of Mark that as soon as that happens, and he uses a word that's very clear, immediately, right after this moment, following this moment, the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of God, drove Jesus. Isn't that interesting word? Drove him. It's literally by physical force, if necessary. If you have 4 or 5 year olds, 3 year olds, whatever, this is the moment when you're trying to get him in the car seat, and all of a sudden, that little four-year-old has 16 limbs. I don't know how that happens, but they got 16 limbs and the buckles and all that kind of stuff, and you love him to death, but you are getting him in that car seat by force, by force. Immediately, the Spirit drove him, moved him by force into the wilderness, and Jesus, he was in the wilderness for 40 days. What was he doing? He was being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, Mark tells us, and the angels began to serve him. Now, I want more. You want more? So we have to look at the Gospel of Luke, because Luke gives us a little more. He gives us some more details of what those 40 days looked like. The devil said to him, the devil, Satan, said to Jesus, the Spirit of God has moved Jesus after his baptism into the wilderness, and the devil comes there and he says to him, if you are the Son of God, if that is who you really are. Does Satan know the answer to that question? Yes. He's talking to his own creator. He's talking to the one that created him. If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Why is that a big deal? Well, he's in the wilderness, and we're told they're with wild animals. Why are we told that? Well, because it's non-domesticated area. There's not goats and cows, and there's not milk, and there's not an AMPM, and there's not 7-Eleven, and there's, right? He doesn't have any access to anything, and he's hungry, and he's tired. And he says, if this is who you really are, then turn this stone into bread. And Jesus answered the devil, it is written. If you don't have it underlined or marked in your Bible, or if you can highlight it in your phone, mark that. The first words out of Jesus' mouth, it is written. And he's going to refer to the written word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone. That's all he says. So Satan, leads him up to a high place. He shows them in an instant all the kingdoms of the world, all the nations, if you will, all the empires of people, of mankind, all the accomplishments of man. Shows them all of them. And he says to Jesus, I will give you, listen carefully to what Satan says here, I will give you all their authority. I, Satan, will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me. That's a sobering moment for me, at least. Makes me think of the book of Job. where Satan is doing his thing around the on the surface of this planet, and he comes to God for permission. So there's a picture there that Satan understands, at least up here, that ultimately God is sovereign and he is control. His kingdom is everywhere, but he has given me, Satan, a realm, if you will, on the earth, and I have a certain amount of freedom. And he describes his authority, his freedom, by the nations and the kingdoms and the empires of people. There's insight here for us to understand. Where is Satan at work? Now, I know sometimes we say, well, the devil made me do it. We have phrases like that. Never forget, always remember, Satan's finite. He's not omnipresent like God. And he's not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. He answers to his creator. And he doesn't know everything. So what does he do? Where is his kingdom? It's in the empires, the nations, governments, institutions, man-made institutions on this earth. And because he's finite, he puts his money where his mouth is, or he get the most bang for his buck, however you want to say it. And he says, I'm influencing all these nations. I have say over all the things that are happening in the affairs of men. And Jesus, I will give it all to you. I'll give it to anyone. I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, I'll give it all to you. It's all yours. Jesus answers, what does he say? It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So the devil leads him to Jerusalem. He has him stand on the highest point of the temple. He says, if you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not even strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, some have equated this time of temptation and testing of Jesus as relating to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That might be the case. And if that is the case, or even if it isn't, the significance of this moment is that Jesus has put himself in a human body, and he has allowed himself by the Spirit to be engaged by Satan himself, who now tries to test him and tempt him. And he's tired, and he's hungry, and he's thirsty. Is that important? Yeah. It is, right? I hope that we're self-aware that when we're tired and thirsty and hungry, we are most vulnerable to the attacks of Satan and his strategies. Jesus is calling. And if you're trying to answer those three questions, let's answer them together. The first one is this. Jesus, this is why he's calling. I want you to trust my word. I want you to trust my word. Now, Jesus, and I learned this, and I'd like to say I learned it in the first couple years of marriage, but this is not true. It took me more than a few years. But as a young pastor, youth pastor, and a young married husband and all that, I thought the best thing to do when you're having a disagreement with your wife or you're having some discussion is just quote scripture to her. You throw scripture at her. Thus saith the Lord, you know, and you interject it. And it went, well, how many times?
Zero.
Thank you. Zero times. Jesus is not just throwing scripture at us. Do you see that? He's actually living out the truth of the scriptures that he is throwing at Satan. He's doing it as he's saying it. He is living it as he is quoting it. And the call that he has on my life and on your life today and every day this week will be, trust my word. You can trust my word. Well, Jesus can tell me, I lived it, Kurt. I lived it. I lived in the most challenging, difficult moments, and I was tired, and I was hungry, and all the excuses that you, Kurt, make when you give in to temptation. I purposely allowed myself to be in that moment. The Spirit of God put me there, and I resisted the attacks of Satan. I resisted temptation. I resisted the testing by living, standing on the Word of God. I did it. Now, is he doing it to brag? No, he's doing it so that I would have a picture, I would have a model, I would be able to look at it and say, it's so much more than just quoting scripture, saying, memorizing scripture. It is trusting it. It's trusting it. He's hungry. He's tired. He has needs. And Satan says, here you go. I'll meet him. I'll take care of what you need. And Jesus comes back to the truth of God's word, and he stands on it, and he trusts it. Do you need that picture, that model? Well, I'll stand up here all by myself and just tell you, I do. I do. So when my phone lights up and it's got that on my screen, one thing I know he's calling, he's speaking into my life. He might be speaking into you right now, and my voice is fading and his voice is getting louder. He is saying to you, trust my word. You can trust my word. You can trust the truth of God's word to live your life. Verse 14. So after John was arrested, and if you were here last night at the show, The Chosen, sorry, I got baseball in my brain, I admit, the big show. The Chosen, we saw, you know, the outcome of John the Baptist being arrested and how he faithfully prepared the way and how his life on this earth ended. And Mark makes a reference to this moment. John has been arrested and Jesus goes to Galilee. And as Jesus goes, he's preaching the good news of God. Now, let me just remind us of something if you already know this, or maybe just you don't know this. Mark is the gospel, his record, and we talked about this last week. You know, he seems to have gotten most of his firsthand account witness from the Apostle Peter. And Mark, being who God created him to be, his gospel is it gives us the most detail, and it gives us it's kind of a jump from here to here to there to here to there to here to there, and just he just like boom 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 goes from moment to moment to moment. He's just giving us the facts. He's giving us the details of this life of Jesus lived to serve people. And sometimes we don't get, like we just saw in the first part of the temptation, we don't get a lot of the details. But he moves quickly from place to place, moment to moment. And so John is arrested, he tells us, and then Jesus is off preaching in Galilee. And here's what Jesus is preaching. He is preaching the good news of God. In the Greek, it is euangeleo or euangeleos. And we get the word gospel. It literally, the word gospel, as in our English language, gospel means, anyone? Good news. Jesus is preaching the good news of God, the gospel of God. And here it is. Here's Jesus' first message, his first revelation to the crowds of the good news. Here it is. The time is fulfilled. The time is accomplished. This is the exact moment in human history that this should happen. The kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God has come near. The Creator is who? God. And we know that the Father, Son, and the Spirit are all present in that moment. Jesus, John 1, right? There's nothing that exists that wasn't made by him in the beginning. Now he has come. He is walking literally on terra firma. He is walking on this planet. He has brought the kingdom of God near. Did the kingdom of God change when Jesus took on human form and came to earth? No. No. It's never diminished. There's nothing, nowhere, anywhere, including Satan and what freedom he has been given, that is outside the realm of God's kingdom. But what Jesus does is when he comes and takes on human form and he walks among us, and now here he, as a man, is teaching and revealing the good news rests, it is secure in the fact that God has come to us to show us what the kingdom of God really is all about. And Jesus is doing that. He says, I'm here. And the kingdom of God has come near. So here's what we do with the good news. We repent and we believe. We repent and we believe. Repent and believe in the good news. We repent and we believe. Do we know what repent means? It's not a word we use every day, right? But this is me living my life. Repentance is me stopping, changing, and going this way. I make a choice. I make a choice. You ever been lost and you know you have to make a U-turn? If you're a guy, I'll find another way, right? You know, I don't need no stinking directions. I'll get there eventually. I'm just going to keep on going. When what I really need to do is stop and make a U-turn. I have to swallow my pride and say, I've been going the wrong way. Honey, I'm sorry. To Becky. If I talk, I go the wrong way every time. If I'm talking, anybody else? You? Yeah, it's like the horse to the barn, right? If you guys know what that means. I have to stop, swallow my pride, acknowledge that I'm going the wrong way, and I'm going to turn around, and I am now going to believe that this way is the right way. That this idea that God would come and show me the kingdom of God, and that Jesus had come to die for me, and he would take my place, he would take my sin upon himself, and he would willingly give his life for me, allow himself to be buried, and 3 days later, the Spirit raised him from the dead, so I no longer have any enemies. Death is no longer my enemy. Sin, no longer sin. The consequences of sin is death and eternal separation from God. That's no longer true for me if I believe in this good news and I go this way. Repent and believe in the good news. Let me say it this way. Jesus is calling, and here's why he's calling. He's asking you and I to join his story. He says, I want you to trust my word. We're looking at it right now. This is how we know. This is how we know who God is. He's given us this written word about the living word, Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about him. And he's given it to us, so we have it. Trust my word. And as you trust my word, and you're reading it like we're doing this morning, like we're going to do in our life groups afterwards, we're going to unpack this and talk this through, and we're going to focus back on his word as you're doing that. He says, the reason I'm calling you is I want you to repent and believe. I want you to swallow your pride, acknowledge your wrong direction that your life has been going, and instead, go the good way, go this new way, go my way. You guys, this is good news, is what he says. It's good news, so join my story. He came down and lived among us, and if you watch The Chosen, there's a lot of scenes in The Chosen where he's just walking. Right? Jesus, all the time he's walking. What's up with that? You know, get a donkey. I don't know, get a car. No, he's always walking. And they always portray as his disciples behind him, walking behind him. And they're constantly saying, Jesus, what are you doing? You ever ask Jesus what he's doing? I do. What are you doing in this world? What are you doing in the lives of the people I love? What are you doing in my own life? What are you doing in our finances? What are you doing in our health? What are you doing in our community and this division and this hatred? And how? What are you doing? And he's just walking the good way, the good path, this good news. And he asks us to join him and walk behind him and walk with him. He says, join my story. Jesus is calling. I love these words that the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Is that good news? Come on now, that's good news, that God can do that in our lives. Everything is from God. He's reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. So not only does he say, trust my word and join my story, look what he says in verse 16. He's passing along by the Sea of Galilee. He sees Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother. And what are they doing? They're casting a net into the sea. Why are they doing that? Tells us. What? Okay, so that's good, right? That's kind of good news. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're fishermen, and so they're throwing their net into the sea. And Jesus comes up to them, and he says, follow me, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately, same word as Mark uses when the Spirit took Jesus. No hesitation. They left their nets and followed him. Going on a little further, he goes down the shore. He sees James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were in their boat mending their nets. Why are they doing that? Because they're fishermen. Yeah, and somebody messed up and tore the net, so they're fixing the nets. Immediately, he calls them, and they left. Listen to this. They left their lives. They left their father, Zebedee, in the boat. So they're in business with their dad. This is a family business. We read it quickly, but guys, this is a big moment for them. They leave their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the other hired men, and they followed Jesus. So if Jesus is calling, and I believe he is, he's going to, you pick it up, he's going to say, hey, I want you to trust my word. I want you to trust my word. And then as he goes on, he's going to say, I want you to join my story. The good news, it's for you. Repent, believe. And then he's going to say, join my team. Join my team. The reason I'm calling you is I want you on my team. I want you to be my disciple. I want you to, what's the, follow, thank you. I want you to follow me. He said it this way at the end of his ministry in Matthew 28. Jesus came near to these same disciples that he's calling in Mark, and he says to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. There is no place anywhere in existence that Jesus is not the highest authority. Nowhere. Even in Satan's freedom and realm that he's been given in the affairs of men, ultimately the authority belongs to Jesus. That's why we have hope, because there's a day coming when Jesus says, that's it, I'm going back. And Satan can't go, oh, hold on, I'm not ready. No, no. All authority in heaven and earth belongs to me, Jesus says. So I want you, with this authority, here's what I'm going to tell you. And I want you to hear that the most powerful authority in the universe is talking to you right now. And here's what I'm telling you. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. I want you to teach them to observe, to obey everything that I've commanded you. And remember this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You guys, that's the team that we're being called to join. That's the mission that we're being called to be a part of. Jesus is calling, and he's still saying the same things today that he was saying in that day. Trust my word, join my story, join my team, join my mission, be a part of what I'm doing. It's almost like he makes us a band of brothers and sisters. I love this picture. Anybody know Band of Brothers? That about World War II? Doesn't that kind of look like it? I saw that, I thought, okay, there we are. There's his disciples. There's those who have said yes. Those men and women, young people, said, yes, I will follow Jesus. We've joined this band of brothers and sisters. We're on mission together. Join my team. Verse 21, then they went to Capernaum, Jesus and these four, and he's in the process of calling disciples. And right away, he enters the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he begins to teach. And they were astonished at his teaching, because unlike the scribes, he was teaching them as one having authority. Like he knew what he was talking about. Isn't that interesting? Their normal teachers, by implication, did not, right? You tracking with me? I'm just, you know, they're going, man, this guy doesn't teach like Pastor Matt and Pastor Kurt and Pastor Jeff do. You know, he is like, whoa, he really knows what he's talking about. And he's, the word implies or has this coloring that he's teaching like, this is about him. Like, this is real. He's living this. He's not just preaching at us or telling us what we should do. The living word is telling us what will become the written word. This is about him. And he's reading from the Old Testament, and they're seeing him there. They're astonished. He's teaching as one who has authority. And just then, a man with an unclean spirit, a demon, one of Satan's cohorts, one that rebelled with an angel that rebelled with Satan, this unclean spirit in a man comes into the synagogue and he cries out. The demon, the unclean spirit in the man cries out, what do you have to do with us, Jesus, Nazarene? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now we have to imply, right, there's no tone in his words. We have to kind of read into that. He's either reading, going, oh my goodness, I'm done, I'm doomed, I know who you are. Or he is, oh, it's not my time, and I don't know why you're doing this, and he's mocking Jesus. But either way, he is acknowledging who Jesus is. You're the Holy One, the Messiah. Jesus rebukes him and says, "Be quiet, come out of him." And the unclean spirit convulses the man, shakes his body. He shouts with a loud voice and he comes out of him. And everyone there were amazed, including these four new young disciples. And people are saying, "What is this? What is this new teaching? It's just with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits. He commands the spirit realm. He commands these demons. He commands them, and they obey him." And of course, news about him then spread throughout the entire vicinity of Galilee. Jesus is calling, and here's what he's saying to us. Trust my authority. Trust my power. When Jesus told the disciples in Matthew, "There's no higher authority than me, so go make disciples," we got to live that, friends. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're his disciple, we've got to lift our eyes up off of what's happening around us in the affairs of men and get our eyes fixed on the one who says, "I have all authority, and you can trust my authority. There is no being, there is no circumstance, there is no situation that will disobey my authority. I will tell them to move, to leave, to stop, to end, and it will happen." Are you with me? There's times in this day where you and I are guilty of getting our eyes fixed on the circumstances. I am. What's happening, what's not happening, what leaders are doing. What is wrong with our leaders sometimes? We just like, what in the world? And we look at what's happening around us, and we become discouraged, and we become timid, and sometimes we even live in fear. Pick up the call. He's calling you right now. Pick up the call, and here's what you'll hear him say. "You can trust my authority. You can trust my, there's no higher authority." My time is gone, but if you want to write these down, Hebrews 3, in our life groups, you'll want to come back and touch base on these. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, a warning about not trusting his authority. Jesus is calling, and here's his message. Don't let it go to the, do we even have answering? We don't have answering machines anymore, sorry. What do we have? We have voicemail, thank you. Don't let it go to voicemail. If your phone says that on there, after you pick yourself up off the floor, okay, and you're like, "What?" You know, pick it up, and this is what you will hear him say. "Trust my word. Trust my word." He will say to you, "Join my story." If you haven't already, join my story. If you have joined his story and you've repented and believe, just hear him say, "I'm so thankful that you've joined my story, that you're one of mine. This is why we do this almost every week, because I want you to remember that you've joined my story. What I did on the cross was for you, and you've repented and you believe. You need to remember that." Anyone else? Yeah, you need to remember that when you leave today, that you've joined his story. And then you're going to hear him say, "Join my team." He might have a few other things to say in the moment. Say, "You know what? You've kind of been distracted. You've kind of been discouraged. You've kind of been giving yourself to other things. I'm still writing the story. Jesus is still walking towards the finish line. And he's saying, come on. Come on. I know you're tired. Come on. Keep walking with me. Join my story." And if you are discouraged, if you are having your eyes fixed on the things around you, his message to you and me this morning is, you can trust my authority. You can trust my power. I'm with you, and I'll never leave you. Jesus is calling. Jesus is calling. So pick up the phone. Answer the call. Listen to his voice. Trust his word. Join his story. Join his mission, join his team, and trust his authority. Would you pray with me, please? I'm going to invite Pastor Jeff to come. Father, thank you for your presence in our lives. Jesus, we have sung this morning, and my heart was captivated by the words of the songs that we sang this morning. We lifted you up, Jesus, as our Savior, as our King, as the one that we need. We lifted up your story. We lifted up your authority. this morning. We sang it. And then we've opened your word, and here in your word, we see, God, that you are good, and that, Jesus, you are faithful, and that you do call. You are reaching out to us. You came to us. And Father, I thank you that I don't know everybody's heart and mind in this room or who's listening online, but you do. You know exactly what we walked in with. You know exactly what we're carrying and what we're holding. And you knew exactly what we needed to hear from you. So, Father, my prayer is that my voice would diminish and your voice would increase. That we've heard from you. We've heard from you what we needed to hear from you. And now I ask that you would give us the courage and the faith to repent and to believe. To repent and to believe. That we would confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that you, Father, raised Jesus from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we might be adopted into your family. For some of us, the repentance is we are yours, but we've been going the wrong way. We've been rebelling against you. We have had hard hearts. And our repentance is we need to stop, turn around, and go the way that you're going. So give us the courage and the faith to repent and to believe. And Father, as we move in a minute into our groups, into our life groups, would you give us the courage and faith to share with one another, walk together as we follow Jesus. God, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your work in our lives because you've met with us this morning. We thank you, we love you, and we praise you, Jesus. We worship you. In his name, in Jesus' holy name, all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.